Thank you, Miss Susie. Beautiful as always. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We have been kind of walking through Matthew 13 over the last few weeks as we've talked about the kingdom of God. And Jesus spends a great deal of time here in Matthew 13 dealing with this issue. Before we get into the sermon, however, I want to pause for a moment and have a word of prayer. There's a couple who comes almost every Sunday. They sit back over here in the back corner to my left. In the very back, they're a good Baptist. It's Mitch and Suze. And Carol got a text from Suze earlier, and Mitch is sick. And right now, they're afraid it may be COVID. So we're going to pray for Mitch. And also, we have a very dear friend, very old friend, been friends with him for, man, over 30 years. And his name is Rod. Rod was a bodybuilder, great shape, and he has COVID. And for the last week or so, he has been at UAB, and he's on a ventilator, and he's basically fighting for his life. And he doesn't do social media. He's a very private person. And his wife texted Carol yesterday and just said, he'll kill me if he finds out, but right now he needs prayer because that's the only thing that's going to save him. And his name is Rod, and he's a great guy. And if you would, keep him in your prayers. So let's pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you love us, you care about us. And your word makes it clear that you're a God of compassion, and that's what we're praying for in this moment. That because you love, that you will touch. And we pray for Mitch, and we pray that the symptoms that he has will subside and that it's not going to be COVID, and that in the next day or two he's going to be feeling much better, and that he's going to be well. And we pray for Rod. And I cannot even begin to imagine what his family is going through right now. But he's a very sick man, and you know this. And my prayer is that in this moment, that you will invade that hospital room, and that your presence will overwhelm him and Teresa, and that you're going to apply a healing touch to his body like he's never imagined. And that in the days to come, he's going to get better and better and better. And in short order, he's going to be back home, and he's going to be well. And it will be a testimony to who you are and your healing power. And we pray because we believe. And we pray because we know you love us. And we pray because we trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, our text is found in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 31, just a couple of verses this morning. And it's a pretty familiar text, a pretty familiar parable. And it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. There was a husband and wife that were sitting on the sofa one night. They'd been married for 50 plus years. And they were just watching TV when suddenly the wife turns to her husband. And she says, why is it that you no longer whisper sweet things in my ear and nibble on my ear like you used to? And he sat there for a minute, and he got up, and he started walking out of the den. And she said, where are you going? He said, well, if you want me to nibble on your ear, I got to go get my teeth. We change, don't we? Time changes us. Susie brought up the fact that we've gone through a lot since the last time she was here. We're nearly a year into this thing. And I don't know about you, but there are days I wonder if it's ever going to end. because of this, lives have been changed forever. Some of you have had the virus. Most of us know someone probably has died from it. And it seems that the overriding emotion is fear in this world. Anger. I told you not long ago, I talked to someone who has a friend that's an attorney. And he said that he is turning away divorce cases because he can't keep up. He's sending them to other lawyers. Medical professionals tell us that depression, anxiety is higher than ever, and they're prescribing even more medication than they already were. I was talking to our daughter during Christmas, and the office that she works in, she says, I'm the only one in the office that's not on happy pills. Alcoholism is up. Child abuse is up. Spouse abuse is up. People are struggling. And you may be here this morning, and you may be fighting to hang on. And that's what I came to tell you this morning. Hang on. Because I believe that that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to get across to us this morning. That it ain't over till he says it's over. That he's a big God. And he can take the smallest of things and grow it really, really big. First thing I want us to see here is that very fact. It is the strength of the small. So let's back up for a minute and see what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about, and it seems like he's building this illustration, this parable around the mustard plant. Now, some of y'all eat mustards. This ain't it. This mustard has a seed, and maybe you've seen them before. It's about the size of a grain of sand. You can barely see it. If it were laying on the floor, you'd walk right over it because you wouldn't see it. It's a speck. And when you plant it, and many people did in those days, it was a common plant to be found in a garden in Palestine. And it would grow. And it would grow to a small herb, and then it would grow to the size of a bush. And then the scripture tells us it would grow to the size of a tree. And it provided shade. It was easy to care for. And to the point that birds would build nests in it. But is that really the point of the parable? The mustard plant. Is that the central character? I don't believe it is. I believe we missed this point. If you go back and you look again, it says that a man took and planted in his field. Your Bible may say a certain man. The man is a central character of the illustration, the parable here. If you go back up, and the one that we began this study with, and we look at the seed that was planted or tried to be planted, some fell on, you know, hard ground, some fell among the weeds, some fell on good ground. Jesus made it clear in his explanation that he was the farmer, he was the planter, he was the one throwing out the seed. And it's the same here. The central character of the parable is the central character of all life, and that is God himself. And so what God is trying to do, and what Jesus, the point that he's trying to make here, is don't despise the small. It seems as though we want everything bigger and better, don't we? I remember a time growing up that all my friends, everybody had a small car. Everybody had a little small sports car. Now it seems, and Anthony and I were talking about this before church, it seems like now everybody's got an SUV. I'm not downing that. We have one. We live in the South. If you don't got an SUV, what you got? A truck. Why? It's bigger. And it's better. When we go to buy products in the store, if you still go to the store, I guess, we want the new and enlarged. You go to McDonald's, you want a biggie size that? Well, for a dollar, you can get an extra large order of fries, extra large drink, extra large calories. It's all right there for you. But what God is saying is that I can take the smallest seed and grow a tree, and I can do the same thing in your life. I can take a small thing, and it will grow big. And what is the small thing that he's talking about? Here he's talking about faith. Faith is a spark. And he plants that seed in your life. Scripture makes it clear that he is the giver of faith. Without him, we have no faith. He makes it possible for us to believe. So the only limit to our faith is how big is our God. J.B. Phillips wrote a book a number of years ago. And the title of the book was, Your God is Too Small. We want to treat God like a board game. You remember playing Monopoly? You ever play Monopoly? I'm vicious at Monopoly. I'll break you. My brother and I, when growing up, and we would play, and we created this rule because Monopoly can last for days. And especially when there's only two of you playing. So the rule was, the first two times around the board, whatever you landed on, you got that much money. On top of the $2,000 you got to start with, whatever it is. So you got that much money. So after two times around the board, with any luck at all, man, you're loaded. So when we started playing, we're buying everything. We didn't have to think about it. We landed on it, we're buying it. But Monopoly's that game. You got to get the board out. You got to get the money out, separate the money, give out the money, get the little tokens you use. All that has to be gotten out. And then you got the cards, and you got the community chests and chants, and then you got the deeds. That's a bunch of stuff to play a game. And then you got to put it all up. And that's what we do with God. When everything's good, we got plenty to do. We don't need to play a game. But then whenever everything kind of slows down, we're ready to play the game. With God, much the same. When things are good, I don't need God. I got this. It's when things get bad. We want to take him out of the closet, open up the box, and start pulling everything out, putting it in its place, and saying, for God, now you work. This is the way you do it. And when we're through, we put it all back in the box and put it away. And God says, I won't be used that way. I'm bigger than your box. And God is doing things in our world we can't even see. He's doing things we don't know about yet. He's doing things in your life that you hadn't realized yet. He is changing you in ways you haven't seen yet. Because the thing about the mustard is that it transforms from a tiny speck to a tree. And if he can do that with a plant, what can he do with your faith? What can he do with your life? And you may think you're a nobody. You may think you don't count. You may think that you're unusable. That there's nothing that God can do with you. God has planted you where you are. We have people from all walks of life. We have two ladies that fix hair. Not mine, mind you. Now, I would be totally overcharged and they would be doing a wink. But they are in the lives of a lot of people. God planted them there. You're like, she lives in Kent. Who ever heard of Kent? I agree. But there's people there. And there's people there that need hope. There's people there that need love. There's people there that sometimes they may be the only people that their customers are in contact with that day. They need a voice, a word from God. And let me tell you, I have never been to a beautician or a hairstylist or a barber, whatever you want to call yourself, that they didn't talk, ever. Why? They have a captive audience. Shay sees people all day. She has opportunities all day. Somebody runs a gym. She don't see me. But she runs a gym. And there's people there, they want to get healthier. Some are there out of boredom. For whatever reason, she's there. And they'll listen. Don't despise the small. You are where you are because God put you there. He planted, you are the seed. See yourself as a seed. Second thing is the secret of survival. We all go through tough times. As we've stated ad nauseum, we've gone through a tough year, a year unlike any other. But there are times when you're going through it, when times are tough, and maybe it's a physical illness, or maybe it's a job issue, a relationship issue, and you're talking to someone, and you're telling them, you know, I'm really struggling here, I'm really trying here, and but it seems like I'm just hanging on by my fingertips. It seems like, you know, I'm getting further and further behind, and they look you in the eye, and they say, you just need more faith. Now, let me say two things here. Number one, I can see that to a point. Because the problem may be that you're turning to the wrong things to help you. And the list is long and infamous. The things that people will turn to try to solve their problems, to try to make themselves feel better. When the reality is, most of the time, you don't have the ability to make yourself feel better or to be better. If you were to go into Books A Million, the largest section in the store is what? Self-help books. They don't work. I'm not saying they're not good ideas. What I'm saying is, most of the time, we don't have the discipline, the knowledge, or the want to change. So we just turn to the easy things. I disagree with it from a spiritual sense. In the simple fact that it doesn't take much faith. The faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. You remember when you first came to Christ? It's kind of awkward, wasn't it? You didn't even know what to say. I mean, what do you say to God when you've wronged Him? What do you say to God when you've been living in sin? What do you say to God when you want Him to forgive you? And it was kind of awkward, and the words were small, and we were shy. It was almost like a first date. You know, you remember do you remember the first date you ever went on when you were a kid? You remember that? Maybe 15, 16, 18, I don't know. Kind of awkward. And we're that way with God sometimes. How long ago was that for you when you first came to Christ? How many years? How many decades? Now look back. Look at how far you've come. Look at how He's changed your life. Look at what He's done in you and through you. Some of you have had huge impacts into the lives of others, things that you never dreamed of. You've had opportunities you never dreamed of. Why? Because He started with a seed of faith. And He grew that. And He grew it from a little seed to the herb to the bush, and now maybe your tree. And He's not even finished with you yet. He is still growing you. He is still doing things in your life. And it's not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon Him. The problem is sometimes we won't get out of the way. Sometimes we put the limit on God. Well, he's through with me now. Some of you have Popeye. You remember Popeye? Popeye the Sailor Man? Yeah, I actually remember that. I'm that old. What did he always say? I am what I am, and it's all that I am. Yeah. No. I am what I am, but I'm not all that I'm going to be. Look how far he's already brought you. Where else can he take us? And I hate to break it to you. I'm no miracle worker. I'm not. You want me to give you the secret to growing a church? And look, I've been to conferences, seminars, all that stuff. And some of them have some good ideas. But I think the secret to growing the church is very simple. It's me. It's you. We grow. And as we grow, and as we begin to blossom, then we can't help but tell somebody. I have a great friend of mine. He's one of my best buddies. He lives over in Georgia, and he pastors there, and he's, I think, a major or colonel now. I can't keep up. In the Air Force Reserves, he's a chaplain. And he told me a story about a number of years ago. He was on a mission trip in India, and one of the guys was an African-American pastor. And so when they got back, David was a young preacher just starting out, and this was, I think, Louisville, Kentucky. He said, I want you to come preach in my church. And so David, man, he's like, yeah, sure, man, I'd love to preach in your church. So he goes to this, you know, African-American church, and he's up there, and he's laying it out, and he's trying to, you know, preach. And he said, there's a little lady in the back of the church, little old bitty lady, and she stood up in the middle of his sermon. She started waving her handkerchief. She said, you tell your story, boy. You tell your story. That's like saying, sick them to a bulldog for a preacher. That's all he's asking us to do. Tell your story. That's all witnessing is. Tell your story. You see, people can argue with you about theology, they can argue with you about doctrine, but they cannot argue with your story because it's your story. It's what he did in you, what he is doing in you, how he's changed you, how he's made your life better. We want to make faith so complicated. It's not. And it's all right there available for you. There are certain things in this world, well, there's a lot of things in this world I'm not good at. I'm not a handyman. I struggle with that. I was more interested in sports. I never got into doing electrical work. I enjoy a little carpentry, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'm just not good. I don't mess with electricity. In the first church I pastored in Mississippi, they had gone in and completely gutted and almost rebuilt the interior of the pastorium before we moved in. And one of the things that they forgot to do before they left is there was this light in the master bath, and it hung down, and the top part they forgot to screw back in. And so one day I get up on the counter and I got my little screwdriver and I'm screwing it back in, and Carol freaks out. What are you doing? I'm screwing the light in. Oh, okay. She thought I was going to burn the house down, which I probably would have. But faith is like electricity. When you walk into a room, it's pitch black. But there is power in that room to light it up. It just takes one thing. Flip the switch. And there's light. All the power is there. All the power is available. You just flip the switch. And the same is true for you and me. You may feel like giving up. You may feel like you're done. You may feel as though I can't take any more of this. I am sick of it. I'm done with you. I'm done with that. I'm done with the job, or I'm done with whatever this is. If this is life, I want a refund. Hang on. Take a minute. Take a breath and flip the switch of faith. And He will grow your faith. He will build you up. And again, it's not based on our abilities. It's because of Him. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You see that? Being strengthened with all power. All means what? Thank you very much. Being strengthened with all power according to how educated you are. Nope. According to how much money you have. Nope. According to what church you go to. No. According to His glorious might. Now, let me ask you another question. How much might does God have? We can't even begin to comprehend. He spoke this world into being. He said it, and it was. I had a professor in seminary that believed Genesis chapter 1 was just for our benefit. The 6 days, he said that was just for us. He said God said it, and it just was. If He wanted to do it that way, he could. Whatever He wants, He speaks. And it is. So that you may have great endurance. And there's that word, patience. I like endurance. I think it takes endurance for life. Just about anything you do in life. But that word, patience, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. But again, don't skip over a word. What does He want us to have? Great endurance and patience. Not a little bit of endurance, not a little bit of patience, but great. How does that happen? He grows it in us. Now, when it comes to that word patience, have you ever prayed for patience? You have? Good luck. Because how does God build patience in us? He puts us in situations where it's easy to be impatient. But that's what He's doing. Endurance. Don't give up. Hang on. He's not done. He's not done with this world. If He was, He'd come back. So He ain't done yet. He's not done with you because you're not dead yet. When He's done with you, He'll come get you. He's not done with this church yet. Why? It's still standing. Don't give up. Don't you ever give up. Because God will never give up on you. Lean into His strength. The old Bill Withers song, Lean on Me. Y'all want to hum a verse or two? You remember that one? Lean on me when you're not strong. That's what God is saying to us every day. I know you're tired. Lean on me. I know you feel like giving up. Lean on me. I know you don't have the power to get through this. Lean on me. And I will give you great endurance and patience. I'm going to do it. Some of us just need to relax a little bit. Some of us, we just need to let Him work on me. And watch what He wants to do through us. Last thing. The hope of what's happening. The hope of what's happening. What happens with the plant? It goes from the seed, herb, bush, tree. What's another word for that? Transformation. Transformation. That's what God is seeking to do with all of us, to transform us into the image of His Son. And being the humans that we are, that takes a lot of work. And that's true for all of us. There was a great sculptor once, and he could create just beautiful images with stone. And somebody said, "How do you do it?" He said, "Oh, it's easy." They said, "Easy?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I see the image, and then I just chip away everything else. I see the image, and I chip away everything else." That's what God is doing in us. He sees His Son deep within us, and now He's just chipping away at everything else to transform us. But what's that word we don't like? Being good Baptists? Change. Change. I had a friend one time talked about one of the first churches he pastored, and this was many, many years ago, and back then, pretty much everybody used King James. And one Sunday, he read a scripture from a different translation. Well, the next Sunday, one of the deacons wasn't at church. He was an older gentleman and faithful to clock work. He wasn't there, and he went to his son. And he said, "Where's your dad? Is he sick?" He said, "I think you need to go talk to dad." So Monday, he goes and talks to him. And the old deacon said, "Well, I heard you read out of that newfangled Bible of yours." He said, "I don't believe in that." He said, "I believe in the King James. I think that's what we ought to use, and that's all we ought to use." And so Tim starts basically explaining the history of the Bible and how it was translated into, you know, from Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic into the English language and yada yada. And finally the old man put, hey, hang on a minute, preacher. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Let that sink in for a minute. As though Jesus used the King James Version. See, we just don't like change. Maybe that's one of the reasons we resist God so much. But God loves changing us, because that way He can use us. And the great example is the Apostle Paul. I think besides Jesus, the greatest theologian that ever lived. One of the greatest church planters that ever lived. He didn't start out that way. He started out as an anti-Christian. He started out on the dusty road to Damascus, and he was going to wipe out the church there. He was going to kill Christians. He had the paperwork in his hand giving him permission to do it. But on that day, a great light shined. So great it blinded him. Now think about that for a minute. How bright does a light have to be in the daytime to blind you? That's mighty bright. But remember who we're talking about here too. It's Jesus, the light of the world. He just let His glory shine, and poor Saul couldn't do anything with it. He's blinded. Next thing you know, he's spending years back in his hometown studying the scriptures. Then a buddy came and says, "Man, I need some help. You got to come help me. I need help teaching and preaching, and you're going to do this with me." And so he and Barnabas take off, and they travel the world. He didn't start off that way. He started off blind. He started off with, "Who are you?" He started off small, a nobody. Take Jesus. Jesus' ministry, His life on earth, is a picture of this parable. Where did it start? As a seed planted in a virgin named Mary. And the seed came forth and bore fruit. And then the seed grew. And he kept growing. And he kept ministering and changing people's lives. He was the healer, provider. And then he goes to the cross. And the plant dies. And 3 days later, a mighty oak came forth. And he says, "Hey, I ain't dead." Everything starts small, guys. Everything. He's not done with us. Speaking of Paul, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Who began that work in you? He did. And Paul said, "I got confidence that he began it and he's going to finish it." God started with you. God planted the seed in you. God is growing the seed in you. And the seed, if we will let it, will continue to grow and blossom till it becomes like a mighty oak. Don't give up. He's not done. And if there's something that this parable should teach us, it's that number one, he will start small. Billy Graham, when he started, nobody had ever heard of him. But God grew him into a mighty man of faith. Started small. It teaches us that he is transforming us, changing us. Some of us are further along than others, but he's in the process with all of us. And the third thing it should teach us, don't lose hope. You're still growing. Don't lose hope. He is not done with you. Hang on. Because that seed is there. All the faith that you need is available to you. Don't quit on him. Because he will never, ever quit on you. Let's bow our heads. This morning, as I said, I'm not sure where you are in your walk of faith. I'm not sure where you are in life. But I do know he's not done with you. And I do know that the faith you need to make it through is available to you. I do know that he wants nothing more than to help you, to change you, to strengthen you, to give you the endurance and the patience that you need. And maybe what you need is to give it to him. Give him your anger. Give him your fear. Give him your frustration, your anxiety, and accept from him the faith and the hope and the love that he has for you. I want us just to be silent for a moment. I want you to give God the opportunity to speak to you this morning. In the silence of this room. Heavenly Father, our society so often hates the small. But that's where you begin in each and every one of us, in each and everything, really. Small. But let us not become complacent to stay small. I pray that we would flip the switch this morning and open our lives to your power, to your faith that you have for us, that we may have great endurance and patience, that we would allow you to chip away the stone that doesn't resemble your Son. I pray that we would repent of our anger and fear and frustration, and that we would open our hearts to all the hope, faith, and love that you have for us. That we would be a changed, transformed people, allowing you not only to work in us, but through us, that we would be constantly spreading the seed that you have planted in us. That we would be unashamed to tell our story, because our story is you. You're all we have. You're all we've ever had. But you're always more than enough. May we walk out these doors different than we came in. May we walk out with faith and courage. And no matter what this next week may bring, our lives are not dependent upon any man who sits in an office in Washington. Our lives are dependent solely on the God that sits on the throne of heaven. And we will not be deterred. We will hang on, because we will walk in your victory. Not as victims, but as victors. You are mighty. You are strong. Let us never forget that. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.